If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, dini, wal-azam ghayru dini, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Going to talk about some of the Islamic laws about medical issues and conditions according to Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography and we'll be back. Don't go away.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Subhanallah.
Well, Sheikh Javid, you know, can a married woman who has passed the age of ovulation, such as menopause, all right, get pregnant with or be the surrogate mother of fertilized egg of a second wife of her husband? Would the ruling be different if she or the second wife whose egg was fertilized is a permanent wife or a temporary one?
Well, there is no Shari'i objection to the procedure itself.
Mm-hmm.
The ruling would be the same whether they are permanent, they are permanent marriages or temporary ones, you know. And nor is it different if one of them is permanent and the other is temporary. According to His Eminence, there is no legal or Shari'i objection to the procedure, because the sperm, you know, goes from the same husband. Both of the wives, you know, the first wife and the second wife, they are the wives of the same man.
Mm-hmm.
So it is permissible, and the procedure itself is allowed.
Uh-huh. Who will be the mother of the child, Sheikh Javid? The person who donates the egg or the one who gets pregnant with it?
Well, the born child belongs to those whose sperm and egg are used in the procedure.
Mm-hmm.
So as we said in the previous episode, the child belongs to the genetic parents, and
right,
not to the woman in whose womb the child grew up, you know. So it is problematic to say that the one whose uterus or womb was used is the mother. It is problematic, and we did mention it.
Yes.
So it's not correct to refer that child to the woman in whose womb the child grew up and who gave birth to the child.
Right.
Because the sperm did not belong to that mother. The sperm belonged...
The egg.
Yeah, the egg. Yes, the egg did not belong to that mother. So it's problematic, according to His Eminence, to attribute or to refer this child to the...
So the child becomes non-mahram to the person pregnant with it.
It's difficult to say that the child becomes, you know, as I said, Ayatollah Khamenei.
It's complicated, as
yeah,
you say.
Yeah, it is problematic, and therefore precaution, ihtiyat, must be observed, must be exercised when it comes to the child in relation to the woman who gave birth to it.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
So what about milking that you were saying?
As I said, if a woman gives milk to a child, the suckling mother, if all the conditions are met, for example, if a child is breastfed for 15 times during 24 hours, like say, or maybe more than that, and that breastfeeding takes place fully, you know, not partially. And there are some other conditions which must be fulfilled. If those all of those conditions are fulfilled, then the breastfeeding mother becomes the foster mother of that child.
Uh-huh.
And also, if the child is suckled during 24 hours in such a way that the bones of the child is strengthened as a result of the suckling or breastfeeding, again that mother becomes, or the breastfeeding mother becomes mahram to that child. And there are some other conditions which must
yes,
be, of course, can be explained.
Sheikh Javid, before the break, let me ask you quite a pertinent question. Is the procedure permissible if the other's egg is needed because of the egg of the wife, for example, we say that it's so weak, for example, for the fertilization, or there is fear that the born child would be deformed, for example?
Yes.
All right? So they use, another egg from another woman, but with the sperm of the husband.
The husband, you know. Just as you rightly mentioned, the eggs of the other woman is healthy, and this woman is weak. So,
yes.
Ayatollah Khamenei says that this procedure is permissible in itself, and there is no problem.
Oh, yeah, I see.
Yes.
Okay, thank you very much. Thank you for listening to this program. Let's take a short break, and we'll be back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Stay tuned.
لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad Hossain. This program and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker, we are talking about some of the Islamic laws on medical issues, according to Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, is it permissible to inseminate a woman with the sperm of her dead husband in the following cases, for example? After the death of the husband, but before the end of the waiting period. And let me ask you one by one, right?
Yes.
After you answer.
There is no objection to that, be it before or after the waiting period, and whether she remarried or remained unmarried. You know, this is what Ayatollah Khamenei says. Now, you said after the death of the husband, but before the end of the waiting period.
Uh-huh.
The waiting period.
Yes.
Because
Does it make any difference? Uh-huh. It makes a difference.
Because as long as the woman is in the waiting period, because there is, for example, the woman whose husband has died must observe iddah of 4 months and 10 days. This is quite clear. The period of iddah, the waiting period, is 4 months and 10 days. Now, during these 10 days, if the woman husband's eggs or sperm is inserted, or and she is inseminated, the insemination takes place during this period, there is no problem. Again, there is no problem if it takes place after the waiting period, which is 4 months and 10 days.
So
there is no objection.
Uh-huh.
In itself.
I see. Suppose the widow remarried. Okay?
Yes.
Is it permissible for her to be inseminated with the sperm of her former husband?
Now, surprisingly, of course, the Supreme Leader, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, says that the ruling would also not be different if the insemination takes place with the sperm of her former husband at the lifetime of the second husband.
So there is no objection?
There is no objection. You know, this is what I see in his answer to the question.
Mm-hmm. And how about, after the death of the second husband?
You know, if after the death of the second husband, so his eminence says if the procedure takes place during the lifetime of the second husband, his permission should be obtained.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
the permission of the second husband
should be obtained. You know,
uh-huh.
If this insemination takes place during the lifetime of the second husband, this is the answer given, because I'm not supposed to add anything from myself. And based on the fatwa I've read in his risala and his ajwatul istiftar, of course, his eminence says that if the procedure takes place, which is permissible in of itself, of course, the permission of the second husband should take place.
Mm-hmm.
And the same goes on, you know, if for example, the second husband dies and then this procedure continues, then the permission of the third husband must be obtained.
Uh-huh. And as the last question, Sheikh Javid, nowadays it is possible, I mean, medically speaking, to make this happen, to keep the ova that have been fertilized in vitro alive by certain procedures to be implanted later inside the womb of the woman who possesses the ova when necessary. But Islamically speaking, is it permissible?
Ayatollah Khamenei says in a short answer to this question, of course, there's no harm in it in itself. It is permissible.
Mm-hmm, I see. Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javid, for your nice answers to these questions. These questions are very much complicated, I should warn.
Yes.
First and last here at the end of this program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم
سامي لها